John's Gospel. If you've been with us starting a few weeks ago, we told you we had begun a series of messages on Sunday morning going through the Gospel of John. And the reason for this is that John's Gospel is a wonderful book that lays out how we can have a closer relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, many in this room know Jesus as Savior. There may be some that do not know Christ as Savior, but there's no better book in the New Testament that gives us a close-up view on the life of Christ. If you really want to know in detail somewhat of what it must have been like walking with Jesus, John the Baptist gives us that look. And growing in a relationship with Jesus. Stand with me if you're able to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. John chapter 4. And we'll just read down to verse 8 this morning. We'll be covering most of the chapter in our message today. But begin reading verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you again that we can, Lord, come into your house today, not only to participate in the songs that we've been able to sing, that we pray have honored you in our worship, but Lord, as we take now the message that you've given us through your word, help me as your servant, God, to preach what you've laid on my heart. And dear God, that each and every one of us would be tender to the Holy Spirit's leading. Dear God, that you would tug at our hearts concerning matters that maybe we need to consider this morning, any unconfessed sin that needs to be made right, that we would make it right before we leave this place. And Lord, if there is someone today that is unsaved, not sure that salvation is, that heaven would be their home, that they could trust in the salvation that God you provided through your son Jesus. And Lord, we just ask you now, Lord, just to do what only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4 is where we're looking at today, and we've entitled today's message, Jesus, One Who Cares. Jesus, the One Who Cares. And of course, we know that that's the case because he has set the example of how we're to care for others, and we see that laid out in the passage that we're going to read today. Well, that's a biblical terminology. And Jesus set the example of that. Matter of fact, he says in Proverbs, through Solomon, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, says, The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, God says. Now, knowledge is the accumulation of information as we know it, but wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. You know, everybody can have knowledge, but not everybody can have wisdom. God only imparts his wisdom to a child of God. And therefore, if you're saved here today, you're challenged to be a soul winner because it's a wise thing. And, we know that God is interested in the eternal destiny of souls. We wouldn't be here today if that were not the case, would we? You know, if we are to be wise, then we must also, like Jesus, be interested in souls. In of our family members and friends and neighbors that we work with. You know, there's no greater example can be found in the Scripture than than what Jesus taught us when it came to caring for lost souls, for people who don't know the Savior. In our text this morning, Jesus is presented as one who cares for the soul of others. Actually, we know that from the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the thief hanging on the cross, Jesus cared for souls. Jesus was busy in his ministry teaching the disciples about the love and the concern that they're to have for souls. He cared for souls. He cared about the sinner who is headed to a devil's hell. And he genuinely cared for the fallen and was willing to reach out to all, whatever the cost. And we see that here in John today. We find that as believers, for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord, Jesus teaches us the importance of caring for people. Sometimes people that are unlovely. Sometimes people that we don't want to necessarily take the time for. But it's important that we're sensitive to the souls of others, of their eternal destiny. I'm thankful for the day that someone reached out to me and cared enough to share Christ to me. I wouldn't be here today were it not for a man by the name of Marlon McCord. I believe that. Now, God could have used somebody else, maybe, but Marlon was a Sunday school teacher. Actually, yeah, he was a Sunday school teacher of mine, and took a little group of boys, three or four of us, because that's about as all we could get in the closet. That's where we had Sunday school, was in a closet. And we would go in there, and he would stand up, and we would be sitting in our little metal chairs, and he would tell us about Jesus. And that was the first I'd heard about Jesus. I was not raised up in church. My mom and dad didn't go to church. But God allowed me to go to this country church. You've heard my testimony before, but I'm thankful for someone who cared for my soul. And you know what? I'm sure every one of us, probably, that person comes to your mind that maybe cared enough for your soul that they shared with you Jesus. That's what really God says that we are to be. We're to be sensitive like Jesus taught us concerning the souls of others. Now, we see the Savior's example here in this passage as we find in John chapter 4 in teaching us how to reach people with the gospel. We see a woman at the well. Matter of fact, Jesus, we see he has a conversation with a woman here. But the part of that conversation, the first point, was the confrontation that he had. The confrontation with, we could all agree with, she was a sinful woman. We haven't read the rest of the story, but you notice that her life was laid out here, and the reason Jesus approached her was because he cared for her soul. You see, we see in verses 1 through 8, as we've already read, again, the confrontation, we can put that on the screen, brother, that first point, with a sinful woman. Now, in these verses, we see the Savior that makes contact with the Samaritan woman. Jesus, as he sees it, as we see in verse 4, says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, a Jew would avoid Samaria, but Jesus chose to go through Samaria for a reason. As God, he goes with compassion. He goes with compassion as God, and he wanted to be a witness, which, by the way, that's part of what we're to be. And that's what he was teaching the disciples. You see, the disciples, I'm sure, that were with him told him, hey, you know, we don't need to go through Samaria. You know, that was a place that Jews just don't go through. But notice Jesus made his way through Samaria because
of his sovereignty. God knows all things, right? He's all-knowing. He had a purpose in going to Samaria, and that is he knew he was going to make contact with this woman to be a witness. He goes with his compassion, and he goes with his humanity, as we see also in verse 6. It says, now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied. Now, that one word demonstrates his humanity. We find he goes as God to be a witness, but he goes demonstrating his humanity as well, that he goes as all God and all man. He was wearied. He was tired. Now, while Jesus was God, he was still a man, and he was acquainted with the trials and the problems of life, like we all know about. He related to our problems by being all God and all man. He demonstrated that he does indeed care for the lost. He didn't avoid going through Samaria because he was tired. You ever been so tired you just didn't you wanted to avoid talking to somebody? You knew if I get in a conversation with this person, it's going to be, I may never get out of it. He was tired. He was traveling, but yet that was not an excuse. And you know, we can come up with all reasons, all excuses for not caring for people. But yet, even in his tiredness that he felt, he wanted to be a witness. He went out of his way. Next, we see the sinner. Here's a woman who is sinful, and she's in need of salvation. We see that according to verse 6, that it also was the sixth hour. Is that what it says? And that it was about the sixth hour. Now, what does this mean? This was believed that it was about 12 o'clock noon. Now, I don't know how hot it is in that part of the country, but I would imagine it's pretty hot. And one of the reasons why they would often go to the well late in the evening was because to avoid maybe the heat. And so this woman would go at 12 o'clock noon. Did Jesus know she was going to be there? Sure he did, because he knows all things. So he's there. He's there for a woman who is a sinner, who is drawing water at this same hour. It was an unusual occurrence. Look in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now, normally the woman from the village would gather together in groups in the morning, early morning, to collect water while the day was still cool. And maybe to enjoy, like most women would enjoy that time, getting together with other ladies in the community and have a little social time. All right, men do that too. We talk football, all right? But anyway, they're having their little social time. But because this woman is alone and is coming during the hottest time of the day is an indication that she was a social outcast. And it seems that the other women of the village probably would not have anything to do with her. And she probably came to the well alone simply to avoid the assault, the insults and the attacks of the other women. You could probably understand why she would do that. And, you know, this woman reminds us of ourselves, because she's a sinner in need of a Savior. And we've all sinned. This lady is no different from any other sinner who has ever walked upon the face of the earth. And yes, her sin was wicked, but all sin is wicked. Like all sinners, she had a deeper problem than being a social outcast by her own community. The problem that she and all sinners face is that as sinners, we're separated from God. She was seeking happiness. She was seeking joy. Last week we talked about Nicodemus. And what was one thing that Nicodemus was seeking? He was seeking the peace of God. And this lady, can you imagine what she's going through, having no friends? She's an outcast. Now, a lot of it has to do with because she brought it on to herself. But yet, she was an outcast. She had no friends. She knew that people were talking bad about her. She experienced insults. And just imagine what it must have been like. So there was no happiness. She was separated from God. And you know, our sin does that. Our sins will cause us to to be separated from God. And one of the reasons why we've decided to bring this series of messages over the next several weeks is that sometimes, even as Christians, we can be separated from God because we find our way caught up sometimes in sin, or we find ourselves not serving God like we once did. And we all want to have that closer relationship with God, don't we? But there are things that sometimes get in the way and separate us from God, and sin is a culprit. In this case, this lady did not even know Jesus. You know, see, until we come to Jesus by faith, we'll continue to be spiritually an outcast from God. But Jesus bridges the gap, praise the Lord, between God and man, doesn't he? We find in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, this Bible says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men. That man is Christ Jesus." So when Jesus went to the cross and he hung on the cross, he bridged the gap that we needed to get to heaven. And, you know, he is our way to heaven, the gateway to heaven. He is the door to heaven, as you see all that laid out in the Gospel of John. We see not only the confrontation with a sinful woman, but we find in verses 9 through 11, we see the conversation that Jesus had with this sinful woman. Look with me at verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him," unto Jesus, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift." Oh, what is the gift? Folks, what is the gift? Salvation. Jesus says, if you only knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, that is, new life. And the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water?" In other words, where do you get the living water, she asked. Jesus now, that's just an open door for a conversation. I mean, when we're witnessing to somebody, we need to be looking for those open doors. I mean, just God gives them to us so often, and we don't jump on them sometimes. And a lot of the reason why is because we're not sensitive to the Spirit's leading at the moment that God may bring somebody in our path that needs Jesus. And so he has a conversation with this sinful woman. They talk of wells. You know what I found sometimes when you're trying to reach people with the gospel? Boy, sometimes it's just not best to jump on there and just start shooting the Bible at them. All right? And sometimes you need to build that relationship and get to know them a little bit. So Jesus kindly does that. He teaches us. So what does he do? They talk about wells. I mean, when Jesus asked her for a drink, apparently he had no means by which to draw water. We see what she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." And she responded with amazement that a Jew would even ask for a drink from a woman, much less a Samaritan, as we see in verse 9. You see, it was considered inappropriate, as I've already mentioned, for a Jew or a rabbi to speak to a woman in public, especially to a woman of ill repute, as she was. And Jesus then offers her a drink of living waters, we see in verse 10. And she confuses actually the physical with the spiritual, much like Nicodemus did last week. And as we stated last week, salvation is not a transaction that can be explained in human terms, is it? There must be the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. No one can be saved apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. God has to be drawing. And so at this point, she's not quite ready for salvation. I mean, but Jesus is leading her along. You see, we see Jesus as the Holy Spirit of God right here working, just like he does in our situation. And we're talking to somebody and we want to see that person saved. Well, We have to depend on the Holy Spirit of God to be tender in our heart. We're giving the information, but the Holy Spirit of God is just pounding that heart. And so they're talking about wells. Then they talked about water. Look in verse 12. And then the woman says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus' response in verse 13 answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him or her there shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life." A well of water springing up into everlasting life. And notice her response. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I may thirst, neither come hither to draw." She says, "Hey, I don't want to have to come here anymore. So give me that water. I mean, it's hot, and plus I can avoid people." That's maybe what she was thinking. She didn't quite lay it out there as like I'm doing here, but you got to imagine this was not a comfortable place to come, but she had to come. That was a part of what she did every day. But she went at times to avoid others. So Jesus tells her that she can drink from Jacob's well. By the way, that's still there today. You go to Israel, that you can go to Jacob's well, it's still there. But she can drink from Jacob's well every day, and Jesus says, and she will still get thirsty and would have to come back and draw again. However, Jesus tells her that he can give her a drink of water that will forever satisfy her thirst. Boy, that got her attention. I mean, I can give you something that you'll never thirst again for. Now, this is the nature of salvation, isn't it? When we receive Christ one and only one time, that's all that's needed, salvation. There's that satisfaction, the peace of God that passes all understanding. The joy, the happiness that comes with salvation that satisfies the soul, salvation does. And one can drink of the pleasures of this world, like this poor woman, as she was doing, and will still have to try to find more ways to satisfy themselves. However, one trip to the fountain of living water will forever satisfy the thirsty soul, won't it? And see, coming to Jesus will forever meet the needs of life and of the heart. But she, like Nicodemus, is still confusing the physical and the spiritual. In other words, she did not realize that Jesus was talking about her spiritual needs here. Instead, in her mind, she wanted such water in order to avoid the frequent trips to Jacob's well. Maybe this would make her happy. Because again, she's seeking happiness. She has no happiness in her life. And by the way, that's what sin does. Sin robs us of that joy and that happiness, doesn't it? I mean, a lost person out here may think they're happy if they're being satisfied with the things of the world. I mean, eat, drink, be happy, win the lottery. You hear about that lady that won the... was it a lottery in Florida? She won the lottery. This is true. This is a few weeks back. She won the lottery. Close to $1 billion. But she did not want her name published. Did not want it published. I don't know if it ever got out there. She went to a lawyer, attorney, says she don't want her name published because she has heard that most... A good number of people who win the lottery, they find them dead. And she didn't want her name out there. You know, I say all that because there's some people that do things like that thinking, well, it'll bring me happiness. Money doesn't bring happiness. Maybe for a temporary period of time, you know, we all like having... a little money in the bank account to be able to buy what we want. But you know what? It doesn't bring joy and happiness. drugs and alcohol doesn't bring joy and happiness. And this woman was seeking happiness. And she thought, if I don't have to come here again to this well, then I would never have to face what I'm faced with. And I never have to stand in the heat of the day. And I'll never thirst again. Boy, that would make me happy. But that wasn't what Jesus was referencing here. Jesus and the woman, they began to talk about another issue. Not only did they talk about wells and water, but they talked about... Now again, Jesus is... He's working this. He's working that heart. He's pounding the heart. So what does he do next? He jumps on what you have to do when you're winning, you're trying to reach someone with the gospel. He deals with her sin. He's kind of like pounded that heart a little bit. And he talks about wickedness. In verse 16, look there with me. Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband. Go call thy husband and come hither, come back." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." In other words, Jesus says, you're right, you're honest, you don't have a husband. He says, "For thou hast five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly." In other words, what you said is true. Verse 19, "And so the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." By now, she knew that she was morally bankrupt. Would you agree with that? She knew she's a sinner. Now, she knew that all along, but really she had never had anybody kindly talk to her straight up like this. That knew that some of the things that she had hidden maybe, he knew about. And so, in an effort to awaken her to her spiritual need, Jesus plainly touches what must have been the sore spot in the woman's life that caused her unhappiness. He pointed out her sinfulness. You know, I can almost imagine the guilt by now that this woman, that she had been living with. You know, that's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin causes a great deal of guilt. There's people every day that we deal with that are living in sin and guilt that Satan will use to bring that person to hell. And she was living with it day after day. You know, I would imagine that her heart was a constant turmoil because of her sins. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard," Proverbs says. So this may seem cruel of the Lord, but nobody will ever come to Jesus for salvation and find true happiness until they are first awakened to their personal need. And what was her need? She's a sinner in need of a Savior. For her to find happiness that she was seeking, she had to be find the Savior. And you see, until a sinner knows that they're lost, they'll never have a desire to be found. And so now what do we see taking place? Again, Jesus, he's talked about the well. He's talked about water. He's talked about witness. Now they get on a conversation about worship. A little interesting conversation that takes place here. She's still not quite there yet. But boy, her heart is tender. The Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus, is opening some doors. So now they get on the subject of worship. Look in verse 20. It says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," this woman says. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she really introduces this conversation. She now wanted to kindly maybe change the subject a little bit. She's under conviction. You ever feel that way? You ever meet somebody, they're under conviction, and they want to just kind of get off that subject a little bit? Because she knows now, this man knows more about me than anybody. He's dealing with something that's very personal here, that I have felt guilt over. So now she talks about worship. And she introduces that. But notice Jesus' response in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what you know What we worship for salvation is of the Jews. It's from the Jews, he says. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So since they are on the topic of religion, because that's what she got it off on. So what does Jesus do? Since they're on this topic of religion, the woman proceeds to show Jesus that she is no slacker in this area of worship. You know, I'm a good person. I worship. So she tries to start really an argument about the proper place to worship. We see that in verse 20. And what is Jesus' response? He ignores her attempt to argue here. And he tells her that true worship is never found in the eternal rituals and substitutes for God. True worship can only be found in worship that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So there are many today even who give themselves to external forms of worship today in an effort to get close to God. They do something totally different that makes them look good, makes them feel good, but they never work. Religion never works. So to worship God, to do that, you need the Spirit of God and a willingness to give God the glory. So now we see in verse 25 and 26, they talk about another subject, and they talk about wisdom. They talk about wisdom. This woman, verse 25, saith unto him, I know the Messiah. I know that Messiah cometh. That gives us an insight. She's been looking for the Messiah. I know the Messiah is coming. I've heard he's coming. I've been looking for him. And she says, his name is called Christ. By the way, the Samaritans, they also believed in the coming Messiah. So she says, I've been looking for the Messiah, the one they call Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, Jesus had never responded this way to anyone up until now. And he lays it out there on the line. And he says in verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm he. Jesus says, I'm the one you've been looking for. I am Christ. And the woman displays openness to the words of Jesus here in verse 25. She reveals that she is concerned about salvation and about the things of God. And so Jesus simply reveals himself as the supply of wisdom that she needs. In verse 26, Jesus made clear who he is. This is what he does for every sinner, doesn't he? He doesn't come to judge or condemn. He simply came as the way, the truth, and the life, and he offers himself as the only way of salvation. He didn't tell this woman, hey, you need to go clean up some areas of your life before you come to Jesus. Jesus knew what she was. She was a sinner in need of a Savior. And he says, I'm the one you're seeking. Our third point this morning, and we close with this, and we see the conversion of a sinful woman. The conversion of a sinful woman. Look in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples. Now, what does that mean? Upon this came his disciples. They came in about the time Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Now, where were the disciples? Well, they were off on their little grocery trip. They'd went into Samaria, which, by the way, they didn't normally shop there, but, they would go there. So they went into Samaria to buy food, groceries. Jesus is all by himself during this time period. So they show up and they hear what Jesus said in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this he came, his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" You know why they didn't say anything? They knew what Jesus was doing. They didn't interrupt what was happening here. Matter of fact, Jesus was teaching them a lesson. And verse 28, "And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came unto him." By the way, the conversion that took place in her life, it was immediate. That's what conversion is. It's not a long drawn out period. As soon as Jesus revealed himself to her, she responded in faith and her salvation was instantaneous. You say, "Preacher, I didn't see her pray a prayer. I didn't see her pray the prayer that I prayed." No. By the way, praying a prayer is fine, but it's not the prayer that gets you to heaven. It's the heart of belief, of faith. When I prayed a prayer, when Marlon McCord led me to the Lord, he led me in a prayer and I prayed it, but you know what? I don't even remember what I prayed. But Jesus knew my heart. Now, we don't see the prayer recorded here, but you know what? What we see, her faith. There was no long process to complete, no praying through, no holding on until it happens. She simply trusted Jesus. And she was instantaneously saved. It still works the same way today, doesn't it? When a sinner comes to Jesus and they place his or her faith in Christ, that transformation is immediate. The sinner is instantaneously changed from the dead lost sinner into an eternal alive child of God. Praise God for that. And so it was immediate. And then we see in verse 28, also in the latter part, it was incredible. What do we mean by that? The Bible says she went her way. And she came to the well for a reason. But she ran off in excitement and she forgot all about even why she came to the well. I mean, she just left her water pot behind. You just don't do that unless something took place. I mean, she's there to heed of the day and she avoids this place, but she's so excited, she couldn't even carry a water pot. Because you know what? She had something she wanted to share. Oh, she came to the well for that physical water, and she discovered that spiritual water, didn't she? Praise God for that. She met Jesus, and she was forever changed. You know, when a sinner comes to Christ, there's an immediate transformation that takes place, isn't there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And you know what? We find in verse 28 and 29, it was evident that she found happiness. It was evident that she found that eternal security, that gift that Jesus talked to her about. She ran to tell others about Jesus. She didn't walk. She didn't waste any time. She ran to tell others about Jesus, the Bible says. She felt compelled to tell others about the salvation she experienced. You say, was she still a sinner? Yeah, but she was a sinner that was now saved. Amen. Now God had forgiven her. Now there may be some in the community wouldn't forgive her. And yes, she'll have to live with those scars maybe. But her sin was under the blood. Amen. She's been forgiven. And that's why she ran with excitement and joy. She says, let me just tell you about a man that told me everything that I'd ever did. Jesus makes the difference in every life that he touches, doesn't he? Some of you are there here this morning. Jesus touched your life. And yeah, there may be some scars that you wish you could just erase, but they're there, but they're under the blood. That sin is under the blood. You're forgiven if you've truly sought God's forgiveness. And you know what? God has compelled the believer, as we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be soul winners. We're to go out here and we're to touch lives. And, you know, there are people that, that need Jesus. Let me ask you, is there a genuine relationship that you have with Christ today? Is it genuine? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you've invited Christ in your heart? Then you know what joy and happiness is all about, but maybe it's been robbed from you recently. Maybe there's something that's separated you between you and your relationship with God, and that's called sin. Sin can be forgiven. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin, if we truly mean that. But we have to come to the Father. And there may be some here this morning, you're not sure of heaven, you'd be in your home. The majority in this room, I believe, would profess to say they know Jesus. And what a joy it is. But you know what? If there's that one soul here today that's never invited Jesus in their heart and life, in your heart and life, we're going to have an invitation here in a moment, and that invitation is for you. If you'll just let us show you from God's Word, and yeah, we may tell you, hey, pray a prayer, but it's not the prayer that saves, it's the heart of belief. Would you be willing to come this morning? Let us take the time to show you. Would you stand with me? Christians are praying today with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. You know what? Maybe God spoke to your heart about another matter today. Maybe it's a loved one that you know is without Jesus. Maybe it's a friend, someone you work with, that you just want to be a soul winner like Jesus. You want to have the same care and concern for people's souls that Jesus had, to not get so caught up.